Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Crossroads. Why don't you guys stand up and sing a little bit with us?
Through his knees.
you are my champion. You are the champion of heaven, God. And I am just so amazed at how you care for me, how you love me, how you take time for me, and that you become my strength and my weakness, and you make me brave every single day. It's amazing. And literally, I would not be where I am right now if it weren't for you, and I can't thank you enough for that. God, and I just pray that you would infuse every one of us in this room today with your strength, your power, your authority, that we could walk in that, know who we are as your children, and just live confident lives and walk in the direction that you have called us in. You are so good and so faithful, God. I love you. Amen. All right. You guys sound awesome. I love hearing you sing. So good. Why don't you give somebody a high five around you or a fist bump? Ask them what their favorite movie is and you can have a seat.
Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Susanna, and woo! Thanks! It's my family. If this is your first time coming, or if you've been coming for years, there's just a few quick things we want to tell you guys about who we are. We are inspired workers. We are obsessive includers. We are sacrificial givers, and we do life together. And everything that we run after here will fall into that code. A great example of that is Go New Orleans. Yeah, so I don't know if you guys know this, but we had 250 people roll in this morning who have spent the last week serving the city of New Orleans, building houses, hanging with kids, being a part of that rebuild in 100 degree temperatures. I think they deserve a hand. Yep, 250 people. And we're not done yet. We actually have 70 guys leaving today on our first ever man week for Go New Orleans. Yeah, they're gonna be doing all kinds of manly stuff like building houses with their bare hands and wrestling alligators, they don't know that one, and like growing facial hair, stuff that guys do. But let me just tell you guys out there, if this first group crushes it, we wanna do a lot more of these in the future. So if this sounds like something you're interested in, or if you're interested in any of our Go Trips that we do here, we want you to check out our brand new Go Trips website at crossroadsgotrips.net. Check that out. So I don't know if you guys know this, but we actually work really, really hard at creating a good first impression for our friends that come here. And that actually takes a ton of volunteers. Specifically, hundreds and hundreds of people that make up the Kids Club team and the First Impressions team. So I'm asking you guys, is anybody out there have a desire to, like, that you love the outdoors, you love the elements, and you like to direct people where to go, or you want to be a coffee barista, or you love kids and frankly they're the only ones that laugh at your jokes anymore, Kids Club would love you? Or even if you're a guy out there that has this inner gentleman thing that you just have to get out and it makes you want to hold the door open for everybody? Yeah, can I get an amen? Yeah. All right, so if that sounds like you, if you're interested in that, we'd love for you to get more information at crossroads.net/engage. And you're going to want to look for this site, which is Oakley. So let's talk Crossroads movie night for a sec. Anybody go to movie night here? Crossroads? Three people? Awesome. Tell the people around you how great it is. This is actually a great night for all of us to come out and just have a good time. Our next one is in 2 weeks. It's Friday, July 31st from 6:30 to 8:30. Doors open at 6. Come early, get a seat, get some snacks, meet some new people. And we just really want to encourage you to bring a friend or 10 and just really have a good time. Now, I can't tell you the movie for copyright reasons, but I can tell you that it's PG rated and it's about 6 tech-savvy heroes who battle a villain intent on revenge. So there you go, you can try to figure it out. So now's the time in our service for those of us that call Crossroads home, that we actually get to practice what it means to be sacrificial givers. And we do that in a couple of ways. One, it's the bag that you'll see that will go around. We throw it in there. And another way we can do that is we go online to crossroads.net/give, and you can set up a recurring e-gift. And what that is, it's super easy. Once you plug in all the information, you can just let it ride, and you don't have to think about it. So Chuck is back this week to talk to us about a movie that means a lot to him. We're really glad you're here.
Who's seen The King's Speech? It's a really, really good movie. Well, welcome. If I haven't met you before, I'm Chuck. I'm the campus pastor here. Welcome to our campus and welcome to our movie series. We've been talking about why movies matter all summer. And today we're going to continue that. And I actually had a different movie picked this weekend. But as I thought about last weekend, I just kept being drawn back to The King's Speech. Last weekend was big. It was a big call for all of us together to embrace this call of reconciliation. It was pretty cool just processing that with all of you. And as I do that, I just think this week we just need to quiet ourselves and kind of reflect on something that struck me in this movie that really, really struck me again as I was leading into this week. So if you haven't seen this movie, it actually won Best Picture 4 years ago. And it was it's the unbelievably true story of King George VI, actually Queen Elizabeth's father. And he was a king in England at a time when the nation was facing the threat of Nazi Germany. So he was the king right before World War II. At a time when the nation looked to the monarchy for clarity, for courage, for strength, and for direction, he was called to lead. And as you can see there, the only challenge was he had a terrible stuttering problem, and the primary vehicle by which he was going to lead his country would be speeches given through radio. You want to talk about a huge challenge and also huge doubts about whether or not he'd be able to actually be the right person for the job. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Have you ever had, or right now, are you in a situation where you're called to something, but it feels like a bit of a stretch for you? Or maybe you feel like you're out of your depth in the pool and you wonder if you're really the right person for the job. Maybe there's a major struggle in your life and you're trying to overcome it, but you're just very, very painfully aware of your shortcomings as you pursue this goal. If that's you, I want you to know there's good news for you, and it's this. History is full of examples, and the Bible is full of examples of people who had painful flaws, and they were painfully aware of them, but they still met with unimaginable success. And in fact, we have a name for those people. We call them the overcomers. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it look like to be an overcomer? Let's pray before we go any further. God, God, first I pray that you would take this tickle out of my throat that I didn't have last hour, but now I do. God, I need to overcome even in that. So Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to see a little bit of your character here, because I think that's really what we'll see today. And we'll also hear a bit more of what it is that you call us to when you call us to be overcomers. I pray that you would allow this message to land right where each of us are in our own lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So 4 years ago when this movie came out, it was a Thursday. I'll never forget the day I saw The King's Speech. And the reason I'll never forget it is because I actually had left the office early that day because I was just completely overwhelmed. I don't know if you've ever had any moments like that, but it was a Thursday afternoon, and I'm staring at a computer screen. I had a message to prepare for that weekend, but also I was dealing with some other leadership challenges, and I just knew I can stare at this screen for 3 hours, and nothing productive is going to happen. And I was just that overwhelmed, and so I just decided to get in my car and go for a drive. And so I began to drive, and I had this idea that maybe what I'd do is jump on 275 and complete the entire 275 loop just to clear my head. Now, it's a bad day if that's what you think you need to do to clear your head, is actually do the whole 275 loop. So you can kind of get a sense of where I was that day. It was not a good day. Thankfully, the Spirit took over, and when I got on the east side of town, the Spirit clearly told me, that's a dumb idea. So I thought that was a dumb idea. So I wound up going into the movie theater. I'm like, you know, I'd heard some things about King's Speech. I'll go see a movie. And what I was really hoping, guys, is to spend 2 hours watching somebody else have problems while I sat in a dark room and ate popcorn. That's really what I wanted. And I go to see this movie, and I didn't know the historical context of it at all. And I was really moved by this story. So moved that I'm in the theater, it's dark, and I'm just like tearing up all over the place. Now, if you were here last week, I told you I cry when I watch Remember the Titans. Turns out every movie I like, I cry in. So that's me. And so this movie hit me, and I think that's why I wanted to come back to it this week, because what I got from that movie is what I think is a spiritual principle, and it really resonated coming out of last weekend, and it's this. Think about the big challenges you have in your life. Think about the challenge for us as a community to embrace a call to reconciliation. Here's good news. Overcoming is not about eliminating our weaknesses. It's actually about embracing them. Overcoming is about embracing our weaknesses. We see this in the Bible. Paul is a man who was incredibly successful, if you want to think about it that way. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He established churches all over the known world at the time, and yet he was a man with a very clear weakness. And he was praying for God one day to take that weakness away. And look at what God says in response. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God has a thing for weak people. And actually, our weakness, when we allow God to use it, actually puts us in a position where his power is made more complete. You want to see God's power? You want to see miraculous things happen? Be in a position where you are coming at it from a place of weakness, and you will experience the power of God. Speaking of power, I can't let the week go by without talking about somebody who was not weak on Monday night. How about this guy, Todd Frazier? It was a great week for our city with the All-Star game in town. I hope you got a chance to enjoy some of it. The Todd Father was not weak. He was not weak. But King George VI was weak. He was a man who was a reluctant king. Actually, he wasn't even supposed to be king. His older brother was, but his brother abdicated the throne. And so he found himself thrust into history's stage with this incredible call to lead people with his voice, even though that's smacked up against his weakness. We're going to look at a couple scenes from the movie today. One of them, the first one, I would say this is the scene where this prince, he's not yet king, where this prince's weakness is laid bare for the entire world to see. Let's watch this. You ever feel like you're called to something, and man, just even stepping into it just smacks against everything you know are limits in your life. You know, there are people in the Bible like that. In fact, one of the great heroes of the Bible actually had a speech impediment. We don't know exactly what that was. We just know that it was declared to be something of a speech impediment. His name is Moses. And you may know Moses as the deliverer, the one who led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and slavery, where they had been for 400 years. This is a man who was called to be God's spokesperson to the Hitler of his time, Pharaoh, where he went to him and said, God wants you to let his people go. And yet Moses had some limitations. We see his story, the call on his life, happening in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some of that today. Moses had an encounter with the living God where God called him to something far beyond his limits. And this is what it says in Exodus 3. God says to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. So Moses gets this call, but Moses immediately says, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy for that. I have limits. Why did God choose Moses? You see, Moses wasn't lying when he said that he's not the right guy. I mean, he had legitimate reason to say he wouldn't be the right guy. Not only because he was slow of speech, but 40 years prior to that, Moses left Egypt in disgrace because in a moment of impulsiveness, he had killed a man. So he was a murderer, wanted for murder, and he was going to go back and go to Pharaoh and be this rescuer? Moses said, I'm not the guy. And, you know, who was he? He was a nomad at this point, shepherding sheep. Why would the nation of Israel trust him when he comes back and says, God sent me to rescue you? How is that going to work? Moses had very legitimate concerns about being the right guy for the job. You ever wrestle with those doubts? You ever wrestle with that for the things that you feel responsible for, that maybe they smack against your weaknesses and just maybe you might not be the right person for the job? Malcolm Gladwell talked about underdogs in one of his articles, and he said this, the key is that underdogs must acknowledge their weakness and choose an unconventional strategy. You see, I think Moses was the right guy, and what made him the right guy was the unconventional strategy of the overcomer, because overcomers embrace their limits. Overcomers embrace their limits. I think if God had come to Moses and had said, hey, Moses, I want you to be the person who goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And if Moses said, well, it's about darn time you started noticing me because I got some skills here, God, you know, he would not have been the right guy. I think it's the fact that he was willing to embrace his limits that made him the right guy. You know, I just realized in my life, the only place where I really grow, the only places where I really take new ground are the places where I am willing to embrace my limits. Anybody willing to be honest and admit that sometimes we struggle to embrace our own limitations? Anybody whose hand isn't up right now, you have a limit. It's a limit on your honesty. So I just add that to your list. And so I think we all have places in our lives where it's a difficult thing to embrace our limitations. We want to try to push through. We want to try to do it on our own. We want to try to muscle up and make it happen. The truth is, I only experience breakthrough. I only overcome in the areas of my life where I embrace my limits and ask for help. A couple examples for me. One is in the physical realm. Over the last several years, I had a weight loss journey, and as a part of that, built some rhythms into my life around cardiovascular things. But one of the things that has just not been a discipline for me, and it's been hard to make a discipline for me, is regular strength training. Regular strength training in any way, shape, or form. And so I read this article some years ago that said that men, when they turn 30, begin to lose muscle mass. And I'm not 30 anymore. I'll just leave it at that. I'm not 30 anymore. So as I thought about this, I'm like, I know this is something that needs to change, but I don't have the discipline to do it. If I go to the gym and work out and strength train, I'm gonna hit a plateau, and I'm not gonna push myself. You know, once that rep gets a little difficult, I'm like, oh, I'm done. That's my set. Like, that's, I don't have the discipline to push through that. So what did I do? I went to a friend of mine. I said, I need help. He has disciplines in that area. He has regular rhythms in that area. And so I went to my friend Casey, and I said, hey, can I just work out with you? Which basically means Casey beats me up once a week. So Casey, if you're in here, ouch, and I'll see you tomorrow morning. I mean, that's what it's been. And I'm taking ground in that area, but it's not because of my strengths. It's actually because I've been able to embrace my limits and ask for help beyond that. Another place where that's happened for me is in speaking in front of crowds, speaking to you guys. And so you may or may not know that every Saturday, we do a full run through of the entire service at 2:00 in the afternoon. So the band plays to an empty room, and Susanna, who you saw come up here, whoever's doing the announcements, they give those to a relatively empty room. We have people here to give us feedback afterwards. And then I give my whole message to an empty room. I actually do that also on Thursday afternoon before I leave. And for me, it's been really helpful. In fact, there's a guy, we got a lot of talented people around here at Crossroads. There's the guy that I've kind of asked to help me. He's a communications coach. He does that for a living. And he's been helping me get better. So every time I stand up to give you guys a talk, it's already been coached. I've gotten feedback. Content's been taken out. Content's been added by like 6 or 7 people. And you should be really thankful for those 6 or 7 people. You really should. Yes, you should give them a hand. Amen. Amen. Some of you are like, you might want to find 8 and 9 too. But hey, I'm telling you, I have limits. I have limits, and I've just learned all the places in my life that I want to go to a new place, I've got to be willing to embrace my limits and ask for help. And I find that in the places where I am struggling to embrace my own limits, where I want to just keep pushing through it, it really boils down to either fear or pride. I'm either afraid of giving up control, or pride is keeping me from letting other people into that weakness in my life, even though they could probably help me. And I just find those are the things that keep us from moving forward. So it should be no surprise that over and over again in the Bible, what we see is God saying, if you want to grow, if you want to go to a new place, you've got to give up control. You've got to not let fear grip you, and you've got to not let pride grip you. You've got to give up control. One place we see this is in the Book of Wisdom, collected as the Book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know what fear makes us do? It makes us lean on our own understanding. Pride makes us lean on our own understanding, but when we're willing to embrace our limits and say, I've got to lean on something beyond my understanding, those are the places where breakthrough happens. Those are the places where we begin to overcome. I'm rereading a book right now that I read some time ago. It's called Fathered by God by John Eldridge. It's a really good book. He talks about the masculine journey from a godly perspective. And what he says in the book is applicable, I think, in many cases to men and women, particularly this piece right here. He talks about what does it mean to be unfinished? And he says, you know, that's not a good thing. He's not putting that as a good thing. He's saying many of us, even though we're adults, there's an unfinishedness to us. There are places in our lives we should be more mature and we aren't. There are places in our lives we should be further along and we aren't. And one of the reasons for that is because we have a tendency to play it safe. He puts it this way. He says, our basic approach to life comes down to this. We stay in what we can handle and steer clear of everything else. Now, tell you what, if that is your orientation to life, that's a safe place to be. But over time, it's also a constricting place to be. Because growth happens outside of your comfort zone. It's actually the only place where growth can happen. And so what we see is that people who overcome regularly come to places where they have to embrace their limits. And in embracing their limits and asking for help, they actually go beyond their own limitations. Overcomers embrace their limits. There's another kind of paradoxical reality, though, to what it means to be an overcomer. And we see this again in the king's speech story. There's a turning point in the story where the king moves from embracing his limits to actually something else that's really important. So we're going to watch this scene together. And as you look at it, I want you to just see the shift in how the king begins this scene. I think he's still a prince at this point. How the prince begins the scene, but how he also ends the scene. There's a shift. Let's see if you can spot it. Let's watch it. That shift is really powerful. First of all, Jeffrey Rush could coach you in anything, and I think you'd get better at it. Just can you imagine Jeffrey Rush as Coach Boone in Remember the Titans? That'd be really weird. No, there's a shift there. You know, the king, actually, at the beginning of that scene, he's almost ready to take his ball and go home. He's giving up. He's saying, yeah, you just set me up. You're not going to be able to help me. I've been saddled with this voice, and no one needs me right now. It's like he's just going off. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like Jeffrey Rush knows that, and he begins to pull something out of him that the king needs to embrace. And he does. He sits in that chair, which offends the king highly, and the king starts talking about the history of the chair and all this stuff. And then he's like, well, why should I listen to you? And there's that moment where the king says, because I have a voice. And in that moment, there was a shift that happened for him. There's a shift that happened for him. You can see the weightiness as that scene ends. And here's what it is. The paradox of being an overcomer is this. Overcomers have to recognize that they have limits. They have to embrace their limits. They need help. But also, overcomers embrace the call. They embrace the call too. So yes, you have limits and you have a call. For some of us in here, probably all of us in here, if we're honest as parents, sometimes our kids confound us. Sometimes we don't know how to make it work for the things that we're called to do. We're supposed to raise kids in this culture. And if you're a follower of Jesus like me, you're trying to raise kids who know and love Jesus in a culture that is so anti that. How do you do that? Let me tell you something. You are a parent on purpose. God gave you those kids at this time and you're the right parents for them. You're the right parents for them. So embrace the call. Embrace the call. Some of us, we have been praying or had been praying for a promotion on our job. We've been praying for a job change. And then we got it and we get in the new position and now we're like, oh crap, now what? Hey, let me tell you something. Own it. God put you in that place. You're the right person for the job. You hear me? You're the right person for that job. Embrace that call. Even in your limitations, embrace that call. Some of us, maybe there are businesses that we started, we're entrepreneurs, and there's a lot of times when people look at you and say, it must be awesome being an entrepreneur. Man, that must be cool. You make your own hours, you own your own business, and you're like, it's cool sometimes. But a lot of times it's confusing. Let me tell you something. God has given you a vision to steward. Steward that vision well. You're the right person for that vision. You're the right person for that. Sometimes it's overcoming a challenge. Some of us in here, you know there's a call in your life to put away the bottle. Some of us in here, you know it's time to put away those pills. And the first thing you think about is the limitations you have and how that's drawn you back, how you tried to quit so many times. And I'm telling you what, God can work despite your limitations. Go toward freedom. Go toward freedom, embrace the call, because that is what I think biblical humility really looks like. See, we get humility is a word that we can just banner around and we can misuse it. And I think sometimes we think humility is just the woe is me, I can't do it. Somebody gives you a compliment and the first thing out of your mouth is some self-deprecating thing about how you're not good enough or, you know, I can't do any of this without a lot of help. And that is not what humility is. I believe biblical humility is saying I have limits, I have need for help, and I have a voice. It's all of those things. It's all of that. We see this in Moses' life. Moses makes excuse after excuse after excuse to God as to why he's not the right person for the job. And then there's a turning point. There's a turning point where Moses embraces the call. And actually, the turning point for Moses is the word of God. The word of God. And that should be the turning point for us. Look again in Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Moses said, okay, you want me to do this, but who will I even tell people has sent me? And God said, you tell them I am has sent you, which means I am the eternally existing one. I'm the God who has existed before the foundations of time. And then God says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And I think in that moment, Moses had a reality. See, the truth is, Moses was encountering the living God in the form of fire in a bush that wouldn't burn. And I think at some point, even Moses realized, you know what? If God is powerful enough to visit me in a bush that doesn't burn, maybe he can deal with my limitations. And I think that moment for Moses was when he began to, not in his power, but despite his weaknesses, say, I am has sent me. I am has sent me to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. I am has sent me to lead the people of Israel. Hey, I want you to know, I am has sent you. You are in that marriage because God sent you there. You are with that person because God sent you there. You are raising those kids because God gave you those kids. You are in that job because God gave you that job. You are in that place working on that mission because God gave you that mission. And you know what? At some point, we need to start to believe that. Now, I wouldn't recommend going to work tomorrow and telling all the people you work with, God has sent me here. You don't necessarily have to do that, but you need to believe that. You need to believe that God actually sends us into places that are beyond our limits. That God sends us into places where the only way forward is both to embrace our weakness and to embrace the call he's put on our lives. And in fact, that's how we win. See, I think humility is the secret sauce here. I think humility is the way forward toward the things that God has called you to. If you feel out of your league, you feel out of your depth in any area of your life, you got a challenge, you don't know how you're going to overcome. I think the way forward for all of us is humility. I mean that individually. I also mean that as a community, because what we see in Moses and learn from him is overcomers embrace humility over hubris. Humility over hubris. Hubris, that's not a word you use every day, probably. What does that word mean? Here's a definition of hubris. Hubris often indicates a loss of contact with reality and an overestimation of one's own competence. I got that from Wikipedia, so it must be true. That must be the definition for hubris. The word comes to us from story. It comes to us from some of the Greek tragedies that we think about. And in those stories, hubris is the fatal flaw of pride that leads to the downfall of a hero. And the thing that I love is when I look at the Bible, God is not looking for cocky, arrogant people who just muscle up and get it done. God uses humble people. He uses people who recognize their weaknesses and lean into him despite those weaknesses. Moses is a hero because of his humility. Look at what's said about his life in Numbers 12:3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What a thing to be said about you. What a thing to be said about you or about me or about anyone. I was at a conference a couple years ago, leadership conference. This guy was speaking to thousands of leaders from all across the country, and he asked a very provocative question. And it's a question that I still go back to over and over again today. And the question is this: when is the last time anyone has been stunned by your humility? Yeah. When is the last time anyone has been stunned by your humility? Now, I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times when people have been stunned by my arrogance. But my humility, that's a wrestling question. Stunned by your arrogance. One of the classic stories that gets told in my household is the story of New Year's Eve, and I am with my wife, well, she was my girlfriend at the time. I'm with her and with my future mother-in-law, and we were together on New Year's Eve trying to build a relationship. I knew this was the girl I wanted to marry, and so we decided, let's hang out on New Year's Eve, and as a part of that, let's play Monopoly together. Did not go well. So basically, I have a little bit of competitiveness in me when I play Monopoly, just like, you know, a little bit. So and it came out. So literally, we're playing the game, and we get into the game, and, you know, quite frankly, I am crushing them both. I mean, I'm just like, you know, I own everything at this point. You know, I got the whole deal. So, and that's okay if you keep those thoughts in your head, right? My problem was, at that time, I had a problem keeping those thoughts in my head. So somewhere between dominating the game and standing up and telling my mother-in-law, future mother-in-law, who's your daddy, I think I crossed the line. And that's not a paraphrase of what I said. That's actually what I said. My wife was stunned. My girlfriend was stunned at that time by my arrogance. So was my mother-in-law. Thankfully, they both forgave me, too. Stunned by my arrogance? Yeah, I can give you opportunities like that. But when's the last time anyone's been stunned by your humility? Look, I mean, God is into humble people. He's into weak people and he's into humble people. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 5:5. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So hey, good news. If you are in here and you're called to something that's far beyond your limits and you're aware of your limitations and you're embracing those limits, know this, you have grace coming your way. That's good news. But let's not go too quickly past the first part of this verse. Because what it says is God opposes the proud. That's sobering. Because see, what it means is when you're operating out of pride, which if you're going beyond your limits, if you're pushing through your limits and trying to muscle through, that's what pride is. It doesn't mean God just bums out about that. It doesn't just say God is sad about that. It doesn't just say God is hoping that you change that. It says God stands in the way of your progress and he opposes it. Now, I'll tell you what, I think the call to be reconcilers in a city that needs is a pretty big deal. I think it's a pretty big call. And I know in this room, all of us have big responsibilities and big things in our life that we are called to. And I don't know about you, but the last thing I need is for God to be opposing me. For God to be opposing us. And so very clearly it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. Thank God. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to people who say, I'm weak, I need help, but I have a voice and I have a call. And so somehow between this paradoxical embracing my weaknesses and embracing the call, God, I'm expecting you to show up with power made perfect in my weakness. And he does. He does. So going back to the king's speech, the culminating scene in the movie is the king's speech. It's what the movie's named for. It's his wartime speech. And after he's worked with Jeffrey Rush's character for a long time, he's as good as he's going to get before he has to make this speech. And I want to watch this whole scene with you. It's a long scene. And I want to watch the whole thing. And as you watch it, you're going to notice a lot of things about him. But I also want you to notice what occurs to you, what strikes you as you watch the king's speech. One person's clapping. Yeah, he deserved that. Awesome. Thank you. Yeah. What do you notice when you watch that? What feelings does that evoke? I'll tell you what I see. I see an overcomer. I see an overcomer. And you know what? I think as clunky and still kind of challenging as it is to watch him give that speech, to watch him lead in that way, I think what we see there is actually much more what it looks like in our lives as we lead in places God calls us to that require us to embrace our limitations and embrace a call. I think that looks much more like our lives. In fact, I think we lead through our weakness. We live through our weakness. And I think that's why he was the perfect king for Britain at that time, because you know what? No one knew how they were really going to overcome Nazi Germany. It looked like things were not going in the direction of light, not going in the direction of justice. That was a time for our world where there was a grave threat, one of the largest threats the world has ever faced. And you know what? I think what the people needed at that time was a king who in and of himself embodied limitations, but also embodied and could collectively rally everybody to a call that was beyond. I think he was the right king for the job. And you know what? You're the right person for the job. You're the right person for the job. Because the truth is, there's the textbook parenting, there's Instagram parenting, and then there's my parenting, right? You know, there's the textbook marriage, and then there's your marriage. There's the Entrepreneur magazine story, and then there's the business that you're slogging it out and running and trying to make right and honor God with. There's the Forbes magazine corporate environment that may be perfect, but then there's the environment you actually work in. There's the perfect classroom, but then there's the classroom you actually teach. There's the wonderful hospital, then there's the hospital you work at. There's the whatever the job is, whatever the mission is, there's the perfect neighborhood, and then there's your neighborhood. They're perfect neighbors, and then they're your neighbors. And the truth is, you're the right person for the job. You're the right person for the call. We're the right people to step into an imperfect world with our imperfections and watch a perfect, powerful God work magic through us. because his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. And let me tell you something. Here's my saving grace. Never forget the first time I heard somebody say this. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Hey, you know what? God knew your limitations when he called you to that mission. He knew your limitations when he gave you those kids. He knew your limitations when he gave you that job. He knew Moses' limitations when he said, you will be my mouthpiece. You will be the leader that frees my people. I love how 2 Corinthians 4 puts it. It says, but we have these treasures in jars of clay. God takes treasures of passion. He takes treasures of mission. He takes treasures of love. He takes treasures of gifts, and he deposits them into fragile clay pots so that it shows that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. There's a moment in the movie right after the speech where Lionel Logue, the character played by Jeffrey Rush, is putting on his coat, and he says to the king, he says, well done, your majesty. It's the first time he calls him your majesty in the movie. He says, well done, your majesty, but you still stammered on the W. And the king looks at Lionel Logue and he says, well, I had to put a few of those in so they would know it was me. That's a man who is humbly embracing his limitations and also embracing the call God has on his life. Because the truth is, God values your humility more than he values your resume. And God values your humility more than he values your results. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So what is your stutter? What is the thing that stands between you? It's a limitation, and it stands between you and the places that you're called to lead, the people that you're called to be in relationship with, the places you're called to serve. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's this mission, this dream that God has given you. What's your stutter? The thing that stands in between. I want to invite you to have a prayerful reflection with me right now. Would you just close your eyes? Just where you are, just close your eyes. We're just going to use our minds to engage God around this. So I want you to imagine as your eyes are closed that you are holding in both hands a clay pot, a clay jar. And you know if you drop it, it's going to break into a million pieces, but hold it. Hold it in your hands. And now I want you to, as you're looking at that clay jar, begin to put in that jar your weaknesses. Name them. Name them in your mind and almost imagine you putting them in as pieces into that clay jar. What's your stutter? What's your weakness? Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's fear of failure. It could be fear of success. Maybe it's the need to control. Maybe it's some habit that you just haven't been able to break. I put my people-pleasing in my jar. I put my fear of failure in my jar. I put my compulsive behaviors in my jar. Now I want you to put in the jar the things that you're called to. So if you're married, put your marriage in the jar. If you have kids, put your kids in that jar. Put your job in that jar. Put the things you do around Crossroads in that jar. The things that you feel called to, the things that you feel like I'm supposed to lead and influence and offer my talents and gifts in this way. Put that book you're supposed to write in the jar. Put that screenplay you're supposed to complete in the jar. Whatever those things are, put them all in the jar. Because in essence, what I want you to do is I want you to put your life in that jar. Put your life in that jar, because the truth is, we're all clay pots. We're all clay pots. Now here's the thing. Take that jar and give it to God. Give it to God. Because God works with clay pots. And his power is made perfect in the weakness of us. So God, in this moment, I pray that people all over this room are actively surrendering to you, actively surrendering their limitations and the call that you've put in their life to you. God, if they're in this room and they don't know your character and they don't know that you're trustworthy, I pray that you would reveal your heart to them, your heart for them, your character to them. God, if they're in this room and they do know you, I pray that they would have just a clearer picture of how much you love them and how powerful you are and how you want to make your power made perfect in their weakness. God, we want to be brave. We want to boldly go after things that are beyond our limits because we serve a limitless God. So I pray that that would happen in this room individually and for us collectively as a community. In Jesus' name, amen.
You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You
May we be people who bravely embrace our limitations and bravely accept the call. We'll see you guys next weekend.